The Eucharist. As we know, the first three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Apostle St. Paul, give us the narrative of Christ's institution of the Holy Eucharist. In order to get a full picture of the Last Supper, we then must include, not only what the evangelists tell us, but by way of exception, what St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. Taken together, the narrative of the New Testament is relatively short. It is, however, by all odds, the single most distinctive revelation of Christianity, namely, the Holy Eucharist. It is the basis of our faith in the priesthood. It is the foundation of our faith in the Church's authority. If there were no priesthood, there would not be what we believe there is, a divinely instituted authority in the Church, which is finally dependent on the sacrament of orders. I would like to first read, first from Matthew, then from St. Paul, Christ's institution of the Holy Eucharist, and then explain and apply to our own spiritual lives. First, St. Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. While they were at supper, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And taking a cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is being shed for many unto the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I shall drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father." In the parallel passage from St. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, first letter, chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. "I myself have received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke and said, 'This is my body, which shall be given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In like manner, also the cup, after he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks unworthily, without distinguishing the body, eats and drinks judgment to himself. So far, St. Paul. Now some explanation and application to ourselves. In planning for this retreat, I had debated whether we shouldn't have the whole retreat on the Holy Eucharist. Which I did, by the way, this winter. 8 full days, 4 meditations a day to the Carmelites of Dallas, Texas, all on the Eucharist. We begin then by explaining, according to the mind of the Church, something of the mystery of what Christ revealed and instituted at the Last Supper. By the time of St. Paul, 30 or so years after Christ's passion and death, some Christians were already abusing the Holy Eucharist. That is why St. Paul's account, beyond that of the Evangelist, is so important. The institution of the Eucharist took place on the same night that Jesus was betrayed. His passion began because of the betrayal by one of his own chosen apostles. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of what I've just said. Christ would never have died had he not been betrayed. And the betrayal came from one of his own chosen, specially selected and blessed apostles. If there is one thing we better steel ourselves to recognizing, is that over the centuries since the Last Supper, and I feel safe in saying until the last day, Christ will be betrayed. Indeed, there would have been no incarnation except for the betrayal by human beings from the dawn of human history. There would have been no need for the redemption except for the betrayal of God's love by his own rational creatures. Judas symbolizes all the sinners of history. What exactly did Jesus say? He took bread, pronounced over it the words, "This is my body." He took wine, pronounced over it, the corresponding words, "This is my blood." Authentic Christianity rests on the meaning of those two statements of Jesus Christ. St. Robert Bellarmine, as I have been saying over the years, a patron, by the way, of this retreat house, a contemporary of all the major so-called Protestant reformers. I never call them Protestant reformers. I have other names. There was a Catholic Reformation. The church needed reformation. And it was a priest who led 6 whole nations away from the Catholic Church. By the end of the 16th century, Bellarmine counted over 200 interpretations of those two simple statements of the Savior. What then do we believe? And we better believe what the Catholic Church teaches. It pains me to say it, but I must. I haven't already. It was our own Mundelein Seminary here in Chicago publishes one of the major theological journals in the English-speaking world called Chicago Studies. Recently, when I was to prepare a commemorative article commemorating Pope Paul VI, classic encyclical on the real presence, get a copy. Latin title, Mysterium Fidei. English title, Mystery of Faith. Get a copy. Borrow a copy. If necessary, purloin a copy. Read it. 1966. 25 years later, that was the, 25th anniversary. 1991. Pope Paul VI, with deep concern, expressed his, dare I use the word worry, that the document of the liturgy, first document of Vatican II, would be used contrary to the mind of Christ. By the way, correct the date. It was still 1965 that the Holy Father issued the encyclical of the real presence. In order to highlight the Pope's concern, now 27 years ago, I thought I'd find, and there are so many nowadays, nominally Catholic, but saying things about the real peasants that are just not Catholic doctrine. So as Providence would have it, I found a recent issue of Chicago Studies. Sure enough, a full-length, very learned, footnoted article telling the people, for too many centuries, Catholics have believed that the sacrifice of the Mass means that a priest changes bread and wine into the living Christ. He didn't believe it. We better know what the Catholic Church believes. This is the, to emphasize, I keep repeating, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the center of the crisis of the faith in the Catholic Church today. What then do we believe? Speaking, I am confident to believing Roman, pardon the adjective, Papist Catholics. We believe that what had been bread ceases to be bread. Looks like bread, tastes like bread, is no longer bread. It is now the living body of Christ. We believe that what had been wine is no longer wine. No wonder over the centuries, faith in the Holy Eucharist has been called the mystery of faith. What then do we believe? We believe that a change took place called transubstantiation. In a recent document for the Holy See, which I was to draw up, I quoted at length from a Gallup poll this year. I don't know how many were interviewed, how many answered the questions. All I know is that the poll declared, hear it and weep. It may have been staggered, the poll, that now only some 30% of professed Catholics still believe in the real peasants. That's why I'm going to Rome for the first week in June. Something has to be done to preserve the Catholic Church in our country. And the Church will be preserved only if and where and insofar there is still faith in the real peasants. When then we use the word defined by the Council of Trent, prior to that already used by the Fourth Lateran Council. Transubstantiation. We believe that what had been bread is breadness, otherwise known as a substance, becomes now, and hear this, becomes not merely the substance of Christ's body and blood, becomes the whole Christ. It is now, therefore, once transubstantiation takes place, the whole Christ is present under both species, as we call them. The whole Jesus Christ, with his incarnate divinity. The whole Christ, with his full humanity. The whole Christ, with all the organs of his living human body. The whole Christ, with all the faculties of his human body and soul. Over the years, I'm sure you've heard the expression, and repeat the Latin, Totus Christus continetur. The whole Christ is contained sub speciebus, under the species, sub speciebus panis et vini, under the species of bread and wine. What remains after consecration is only the external, well, the external, theologically speaking, accidents. But they are there. The taste is there. The color is there. The size is there. But the itness of both the bread and wine is replaced by the itness or the whatness of Jesus Christ. When then we say it's the whole Christ, we mean he's there. Better, he is here with his human feelings, his human thoughts and desires, with his human memories. In the Tantum Ergo, we sing, Praest et fides supplementum sensuum defectui. Be sure you know the translation of those words. Praised it. Let fides, faith, supply. Praised it fides. Let faith make up for, supply for. In other words, give the supplement, supplementum, what? The senses, sensuum defectui. For the lack of what the senses cannot perceive. The senses cannot perceive. I don't say the substance of the divinity. The substance cannot, the senses cannot perceive the substance of God's divinity in anything. Is God present in this glass of water? Sure. The whole God? Sure. The substance of God? Yes. Can we perceive God in a glass of water, in the air we breathe, in this metal stand? Well, the amplifier in the wood. No. Can we perceive with our senses? Watch it. Can we perceive with our senses the substance of anything? The answer is no. Our reason tells us that water has a substance. There must be that which makes water water. Can we call it H2O? But nobody can perceive the substance of H2O, of anything. I have taught too many priests. I know too many priests who are confused. Good believing men, confused. You know, what I hear and read in nominally Catholic publications, people do not understand what they believe. What then are we saying? That faith supplies for what the senses cannot perceive. What can the senses not perceive? They cannot perceive Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hear it with his sensibly perceptible organs of the body. His height and texture. The senses cannot hear Christ speaking. Does Christ in the Holy Eucharist speak? Sure he does. What our faith supplies for is what our senses, whether the external or external senses, cannot perceive. What faith tells us, Jesus Christ, everything that makes him, him, makes Christ, Christ, is present in the fullness of everything which makes the Son of Mary, the Son of Mary. Well, then are we saying? We are saying that we believe our Jesus Christ is on the altar after consecration with his humanity, with all his sensibly perceptible properties. Say that again. With all his sensibly perceptible properties. Well, you just said we cannot perceive with the senses. That's the whole point of the faith. But they are there. What's there? What our senses cannot perceive. Are they sensibly perceptible? Sure, but not to us. This is our faith. As I've told some of you, the longest second in my life was the day I offered my first Mass after the first consecration, pronouncing in Latin, hoc est enim corpus meum. Then the rubrics, remember, called for genuflecting immediately after the consecration. Wasn't even a second. Thought entered my mind. Harden, do you believe this? Do you believe you're now to genuflect before what you of all scoundrels and idiots. Now you pronounce the words, and now you are to genuflect before what you're supposed to believe in the living Jesus Christ. The altar floor of St. Michael's Church in Cleveland, where I offered my first Mass, was hard marble. And there was no rug on that marble. I mean it. I couldn't crack the marble, but I almost cracked my knee. And it's starting with the faith, especially of priests. This is it. We go on. Why did Christ separately consecrate the bread and wine? Why? Because he was thus offering himself with his human will to die on the cross by separating his body and blood, which separation then on the next day would cause his death. Was Christ really offering a sacrifice at the Last Supper? Sure. But he didn't die right there. Silly. The essence of sacrifice is not the death. It is the surrender of one's life. And this is why at the Last Supper, Christ instituted the Eucharist indeed. But the Eucharist, three times over, the Eucharist as the sacrifice sacrament, the Eucharist as the communion sacrament, and the Eucharist as the presence sacrament. And preparing as we will be, it is the wish of the Holy Father as the United States become involved as it has never been involved before in an international Eucharistic Congress. The last one, you remember, in the United States?
36.
Dear Lord, out of the same Mundelein that I quoted in a previous context a few minutes ago, 1926. The next International Eucharistic Congress, by the Pope's deliberate decision, will be held in Seville, Spain, where Columbus, who discovered America, was buried. To involve the Catholics of America in identifying with the forthcoming 1993 in Seville, Spain, International Eucharistic Congress, because except for the What a simple statement to make, but what profound implications. Except for the discovery of the Western world by a strongly believing Catholic, Columbus, a member of the Franciscan order. Did you hear that? Aunt of ours is a Franciscan tertiary. With a great love for and devotion to the Holy Eucharist. By now, we've read just about every calumny conceivable about Columbus. And as one cynic said, and he meant it, too bad the Indians did not discover the rest of the world. But we did, and I'm quoting, the dastardly thing of discovering the world inhabited by what well are called Indians. But why? Why? As Pope Leo XIII couldn't have been clearer. Then remember, the Columbian Exposition, 1892. Oh, you read the two stout volumes commemorating the quadricentennial in 1892. Held, you know where? In Chicago. With what's happened to our own beloved United States in exactly 100 years, you want to shed, and I mean it, tears of blood. The faith brought from believing Spain that for 700 years had fought to deliver itself from the Muslims who deny the divinity of Christ. The greatest, most extensive, most numerous, and we must see the most important, massive conversion to Christianity, better, to Catholic Christianity, better still, to Eucharistic Catholic Christianity, was opened by what we casually call the discovery of America. Then Our Lady, within one generation, made sure that the miracle of converting millions would take place. This is not an ordinary year, not 1992. It is because of the faith brought by believing Catholics to the Western world that we now have Jesus Christ on our altars. But I have to say this. We used to say on our altars, right? Christ does indeed come down on the altar at Mass. But in how many churches? What a sad statistic. The faith of so many people no longer recognizes that Jesus Christ is here. But that is not all that Christ instituted at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus also and necessarily instituted the sacrament of the priesthood. Over the years, I've said to some of you more than once, my favorite definition of Protestantism is priestless Christianity. Why did Jesus institute the priesthood? For the obvious reason that he wanted to represent, reenact the sacrifice that he began at the Last Supper and closed on Calvary. He told his apostles, do this in commemoration of me. The first bishops were ordained on Holy Thursday night. And thus, passed on to the bishops whom they in turn ordained, including, by the way, St. Paul. He had to be ordained by one of the apostles. So they in turn could pass on their power. And the most fundamental and the most important power of the Catholic priesthood is to change bread and wine into the living Jesus Christ. One closing observation. Our Catholic faith rests on our believing in and understanding the Holy Eucharist. But it's not only believing in the real presence. It is not only assisting at the sacrifice of the Mass. It is living what we believe takes place in every Mass that is offered on Catholic altars throughout the world. The Holy Eucharist is the principal source of grace to the human race on earth. What are the graces that Jesus Christ confers through the sacrifice sacrament of the Mass, through the communion sacrament of Holy Communion, and through the present sacrament of his real presence? It is the grace of enabling us to love him with our whole heart and loving others out of love for him. But the graces are there, Christ here in the tabernacle. He is radiating divine grace. However, the grace we receive, the amount, the depth, the degree, depends on our faith. And the deeper and stronger our faith in the Holy Eucharist, the more graces we shall receive. Not only for ourselves, but for others. I recommend it. Remember, receiving Holy Communion every day. I had in mind, but I want to also strongly urge on all of you, spend at least some time daily before the Blessed Sacrament. Is not piousity. I mean what I'm going to tell you. This is the mind of the Vicar of Christ, which I received verbally through his secretary on four occasions when I was called to Rome and told, whatever you can do to inspire the Catholics of the United States to spend some time daily before the Blessed Sacrament, because in the mind of the Vicar of Christ, it is only a miracle of grace that can convert a de-Christianized America. But he's here, the same miracle worker that calmed the storm at sea, that raised the dead Lazarus from the grave. Lord Jesus, we believe. We believe you are on earth in the Holy Eucharist. We believe that you offer yourself in every sacrifice of the Mass. We believe when we receive you in Holy Communion, you are as truly, you are as truly in our bodies as you were in the body of your mother when she carried you between Nazareth and Bethlehem. We believe. Strengthen, dear Jesus, our faith. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget to stuff the question box. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, grace us sinners now
and at the hour of our death. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us,
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.